I'm Pastor Richard Gamble, and the following message is made available by First Baptist Church of Bastrop, Louisiana. To find out more about First Baptist Bastrop, go to www.firstbastrop.org. That's www.firstbastrop.org.
As we get started, let us open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for this evening as we come together and study your word together, Lord. And Lord, as we learn more about our great enemy, the prince of demons, Satan, Lord, just pray that you would reveal to us what your word has to say about him, Lord, and so that we might be encouraged as we have and you have won the victory over him. So, Lord, just give us that encouragement tonight, Lord. Now, these things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, tonight we are talking about the prince of demons. That is Satan himself. Now, when we think about Satan, what comes to mind?
Evil.
Hell. What do we picture? Horns back there. And so when we think about the devil and we think what the culture thinks about the devil, we might think of something along the lines of this. All right, take your pick. So there's different pictures there. So we got, here's a kind of a classical drawing of the fall of Satan. There's kind of what we typically think of, red dude with horns and maybe even a cartoonish type figure. Not so intimidating, but a little thing with horns and a tail. And then, of course, there's a statue of some kind of religious organization who worships Satan. So different ideas about Satan, and none of them are really all that attractive. But when we talk about Scripture and the passage that we'll read tonight, what Scripture reveals to us is Satan looks a little, probably more closer to this. All right? He's very angelic in his appearance because he himself was an angel of the Lord. And so we're going to see that tonight as we talk about Satan. And so, just like with angels and the demons, there are many misconceptions about Satan, but Satan is the prince of demons and the prince and power of this world, the sinful system, right? As Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, that he's the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And so that's who Satan is. He is the prince of this fallen world. And so we need to have a big biblical understanding about who Satan is, especially as Christians. He is our greatest foe. He is our greatest enemy. And so we need to have an idea about who he is. So tonight, we are in Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 11 through 19. This text of Scripture, of course, is a lament over the king of Tyre. But as you begin to read this lament, you say, oh, that's not an earthly king. And so many biblical scholars believe that this is really a description of Satan pre-fall and of his fall. And so we're going to read it tonight and talk about what it reveals to us. So here's kind of tonight's lesson in a sentence. Once a prince among the angels, Satan became the prince of demons and the father of sin and is now God's defeated foe. So let me say that again. Once a prince among the angels, Satan became the prince of demons and the father of sin and is now God's defeated foe. So tonight I just want to share with you three major aspects of Satan and so that we can know our enemy, right? That's key to any battle, is to know your enemy. So we need to know our enemy tonight. And so we're going to look at Satan, the prince of demons. So as we begin then, let me just read this passage here in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 28, starting in verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you are the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle. And crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire, you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O cherub, O guardian of cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. So I brought fire out from your midst and consumed you. And I turned you to ashes on the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who know you among the people are appalled at you. You have come to a dreadful end and shall be no more forever. So as we began to look at this text, you can hear that as he talks about this person, right? He's not just talking about an earthly king. He is talking about someone much greater than an earthly king. Perhaps he's talking about the prince behind the king of Tyre. Perhaps Satan was ruling behind that king at that point in time in history. I don't know, but obviously he is talking about more than just an earthly king. He is talking about a spiritual being, an angel of the Lord who has fallen. And it sounds like he's talking a whole lot about Satan and who he is. So as we look at our text, it begins by disclosing Satan's nature. It begins by disclosing Satan's nature. So as we think about Satan's nature, notice what he says here, and this is coming from verses 12 through 14, but notice how he starts out there. First, Satan is a created in perfection. He was created in perfection. You were the signet of perfection. Satan was the signet of perfection. God didn't create Satan evil. He certainly gave him the will to choose evil, but he did not create Satan evil. Satan was the signet of perfection. He was created in absolute perfection in all of his ways. He was perfect. He was full of wisdom. He's highly intelligent, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. I mean, this is a wonderful person, right? This is a magnificent being, created in perfection, full of wisdom. He had all wisdom, all knowledge. He was full of wisdom. And he was perfect in beauty. He was a beautiful creature. Not like that old, ugly old goat-headed thing that we saw, right? Not like the statues that so many people portray him as. Oh, that's not Satan. He was perfect in beauty. Perfect in beauty. He was beautiful, a beautiful creature of God. And he was chief among the angels. He was chief among the angels. Look at 13 and 14. You were in Eden, the garden of God. So from the very beginning, as God created the heavens and the earth, he established Eden. There he placed Satan, this angel there in Eden. Every precious stone were your covering. Sardis, topaz, diamonds, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle. And crafted in gold were your settings and your engraving. So he's painting this picture here for us. He's painting this picture for us. All right, if you have a beautiful ring, right? It's set in gold. It's set with all of these beautiful, you may have a diamond in the middle, and then there's all of these other stones around it. And he's kind of using that imagery, right? This jewel, this crown jewel. And this is how he is portraying Satan, this angel that he's talking about. He's portraying him as this magnificent being that God has put in a high position. He has put him on a throne. He has put him in a place of a power, a place of leadership. He is the crown jewel, if you will, of his place. It says, you were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God in the midst of the stones of fire you walked. Not only was he there in the Garden of Eden, but he says, you walked in the throne room of God. That's where Satan was positioned. He was there in the throne room. He was near to God. He was a chief guardian angel, chief among the angelic beings, chief among the heavenly host. He had one of the most loftiest positions of all of creation. That's where God had placed him. He was created in perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, and chief among the angels. Think about, I'm going to use a Star Wars analogy tonight. All right, so Star Wars, think about Star Wars. Anakin Skywalker, for those who know Star Wars, Anakin Skywalker was a prodigy Jedi Knight. Right? He Obi-Wan Kenobi found him as a child, and he was there with the Force. The Force was strong in him, right? And so he was this prodigy Jedi Knight. And Obi-Wan had high hopes for Anakin that he would be the one who brought balance to the Force, right? He was to be the hero that would save the day. But yet, all of that changed when there was evil found in his heart. And that's kind of how this picture begins. This is a champion of the Lord, one of a high position. No, he's not God. He's a created being. But yet he has been exalted by God to a high position, chief among the angels, there in the very throne room of God. He had great hope until evil was found in his heart. Satan was created perfect. He was a prince among God's heavenly host until that evil was found in his heart. Now, when we think about that, we need to remember that Satan is a created being. So go back to our characteristics, the nature of angels, the nature of demons, and all of that applies to Satan. He is a created being, spiritual being, all of that. And so we have to remember that Satan is a created being. He is not God. And so there's no yin and yang here, right? Because people often picture Satan as God's equal. And there's this cosmic battle between good and evil, and it all determines who's the strongest in the end, who's going to survive, who's going to win in the end. That's not the case. Yes, Satan is God's foe, but he's not an equal foe. He is a created being. That's where Star Wars gets off on their theology, because Star Wars has this picture of this yin and yang. There's good and evil, and there's got to be balance between the two. And that's not the case. There is no struggle between good and evil. Good has won. Good is on top because God is on top. Satan is a created being. God has no equal whatsoever. Therefore, we must remember that Satan is not omnipotent, omniscient, or omnipresent. He is not omniscient, omnipotent, or omnipresent. He can't be in two places at one time. He can only be in one space. He can only take up one space, one place in the universe. He's confined. He's limited by space. He's not omnipresent like God. Therefore, Satan probably didn't make you do it, right? Satan probably didn't make you. Your devil didn't make you do it. Now, one of his demons might have tempted you, right? But I'll be honest, Satan's probably not interested in Richard Gamble. He's got bigger fish to fry. He's giving attention to maybe in the White House. He may be in the Kremlin. He may be in China. I mean, he's probably he's focused on bigger things. But his demons are all around. And it's his demons, his minions that we have to worry about. He is not omnipresent. He is not omniscient. He can't read your mind. Just like the demons, he's highly intelligent. He knows humanity. He studied humanity for centuries upon centuries upon centuries. And so he knows humanity intimately. And so he can make good guesses, and he knows what our temptations are and that sort of thing. But he is not omniscient, and he certainly is not omnipotent. He is not all powerful. He is weak in the sight of God. He's our powerful foe. He's powerful, and we got to fight him. But in the presence of God, he is a weakling. He is nothing. And we're going to talk more about that here in a little bit. So we see Satan's nature. He was created in perfection. He was a prince among God's heavenly hosts until evil was found in his heart. Therefore, that brings us then to Satan's fall. Satan's fall. And we see that. Wait, let me take a break real quick before we get in that. Any questions on Satan's nature? Or comments? Or okay, all right. So Satan's fall. Let's talk about Satan's fall. As we begin to read in verse 15, it says, "You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you." All right, he was perfect in his ways until unrighteousness was found in him, until evil was found in his heart. And it begins to explain this and work this out. First of all, he rebelled against God. He rebelled against God. Look at verse 16. "In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned." You were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. He rebelled against God. He became violent against God. He rebelled against his maker. Violence was found in him. What was the source of this violence? Let's work on down. "So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire." Here's the source of that violence, that source of that rebellion. "Your heart was proud because of your beauty." Your heart was proud because of your beauty. He was filled with pride. He was filled with pride. Pride, that's the source of a whole lot of evil, isn't it? And that's ultimately what Satan used to tempt Adam and Eve. "Oh, you'll not, surely you won't die. But God knows that the day you eat it, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." You'll be like God. "Don't you want to taste this? Don't you want to eat this? If you do, you'll be like God." And pride welled up inside of Adam and Eve, and they partook of the fruit, the forbidden fruit. And here we see Satan filled with pride. And his pride, the pride of his being, caused him to rebel against his creator. But notice what it goes on and say there. "An abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. Your heart was proud," verse 17, "your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor." You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Satan rebelled against God because he was filled with pride. And in that, he became a fool. He became a fool. Think about what Psalm 14:1 says, The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Literally, that verse there in Hebrew says, the fool says in his heart, no God. No God. No. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to follow you anymore. No God. I'm not going to trust your ways. No God. I'm not going to do it your way. I want to do it my way. The fool says in his heart, no God. That's exactly what Satan did. He said, no God. No God. I'm not going to stay in my position. I'm not going to stay in the place that you set me. I want better things. I want more magnificent things. Think about what Isaiah, here's the other text. There's two prophecies that talk about these kings that are obviously not kings. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15 gives us another picture of Satan and his fall, I believe. So let me just read that for you. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. Now, O day star is where we get the name Lucifer, because in the Latin, day star is Lucifer. So you hear Satan called Lucifer. That's where it comes from, this passage right here. O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God, above all the other heavenly hosts. I'm going to go above all of the other heavenly hosts. I will set my throne on high. Now, whose throne is set on high? God and God alone. But he says, I'm going to set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you were brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. See, we see Satan, pride wells up inside of him. He rebels against God. He determines violence against his creator. I'm going to ascend the mountain, and I'm going to storm heaven, and I'm going to dethrone God. I'm going to take his place. I'm going to take his position. I'm going to throw him out, and I'm going to be God. The fool says in his heart, no, God, I'm going to rule. I'm going to reign. Satan rebelled against God. His heart was filled with pride, and he became a fool in his rebellion. You know, that just tells us something, doesn't it? That sin corrupts completely. Sin corrupts completely. When pride began to well up in his heart, when he began to think too much of himself, sin grabbed a hold of Satan and it corrupted him completely, even to the point that he became a fool. Though God had given him great and wonderful wisdom, he became a fool in his sin. Galatians tells us a little leaven leavens the whole lump. In fact, Paul used that a couple of times in his books, but a little leaven leavens the whole lump. When you think about leaven, leaven and bread, of course, is yeast. And yeast is this simple single cell fungus that people actually put it into dough, right? We put it into dough, and when we put it into dough, it begins to attack the dough, and it begins to eat the sugar in the dough, and that creates carbon dioxide, which changes the consistency, the structure of the dough itself. It starts making bubbles fill up in the dough, and it causes the dough to rise. But you know, it doesn't take a whole bunch of leaven to corrupt the whole lump of dough. It just takes a little bit of leaven. A little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. And that's the way it goes. Evil, just a little bit of evil, it corrupts the whole creature. It corrupts the whole person. Sin corrupts completely. Satan was created in perfection, but sin completely corrupted his nature. Sin corrupts completely. Therefore, as we think about that, as we think about the lesson that we can learn from Satan. I mean, we are corrupted because we are born in sin, but in Christ we are a new creation, and we're called to do away with that old sin nature. And so we need to be reminded that sin corrupts completely. And even as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, if we allow sin into our lives, it can corrupt us. It can ruin our lives. It can devastate our whole nature. It can devastate our whole lives. How many people do you know just did a little sin, but it destroyed their whole lives, right? It was just a little thing in their eyes. It was just a little thing in their eyes. Oh, just one time getting drunk. What big deal? And they become an alcoholic. One time getting high, and then they become an addict. See, sin corrupts completely, and if we allow that sin to take hold of our lives, it can destroy us. It can destroy us. It won't take us away from God. It won't destroy our relationship with Him, but it will destroy our lives. So Satan teaches us that sin corrupts completely. So any questions now or comments about Satan's fall or any of this? Satan, accuser, deceiver, it kind of has that idea of really an accuser or, he's kind of called the tempter. But Satan itself has this connotation more of that accuser, an enemy, something like that. So, yeah. Yeah, I mean, we don't know his name prior to the fall. And Satan is more kind of descriptive of him more than a name. It became kind of a personal name for Satan in Scripture, but it's more of a descriptor of his character as the accuser, enemy of God. And so the only thing we have before is that passage from Isaiah that says, "Oh, day star." But that's kind of, again, this is the descriptor. That's not necessarily his proper name. It's just a descriptor. He was a high-ranking official in God's heavenly host. So he was a bearer of light. That's what Daystar means, Lucifer means. It's a being of light, a bearer of light. And he became a bearer of darkness. Isn't that amazing how that... He was the bearer of light. Sin came in and completely changed his nature, where now he is the prince of darkness. Of course, he's also called the father of lies, the murderer, the enemy of our soul, many, many other descriptors of Satan throughout Scripture. Another question. All right. Satan was created perfect, but in his fall, sin corrupted his nature. God's prince angel is now God's arch enemy. But we need not fear, because Scripture also tells us that It tells us of Satan's defeat. And in fact, we see a hint of that even in our text here. Notice the last part of verse 17 on through 19. He says, "I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profane your sanctuaries. So I brought fire out from your midst. I consumed you and I turned you to ashes on the earth. In the sight of all who saw you, all who know you among the people are appalled at you. You have come to a dreadful end and shall be no more forever. Now, certainly at that point, Satan was cast out of heaven. He was cast out of heaven. And we see this again in Revelation. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 tells us of Satan's fall as well. It says there, and the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And so he was cast out of heaven. So he had that position of splendor, and he was dethroned. He was cast out of heaven. So he's cast out. But some of this, you know, it still hasn't happened yet. He still hasn't been humiliated, right, by the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade. You profaned your sanctuary. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes upon you. So I brought fire out from the midst, and it consumed you. I turned you to ashes. All of this seems to be still yet to come, right? And we see that. But we do know, Scripture tells us, that's coming. But even now, he was defeated at the cross. Satan was defeated at the cross. He was defeated there at Calvary's cross. Colossians 2, 14 through 15 tells us that God canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands by nailing it to the cross. By doing that, God disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. The rulers and authorities there, of course, not being the rulers and authorities of this world. God's not concerned about presidents and kings and whatever of this world. It's the rulers and authorities, those evil dominions that are ruling behind the scenes. He disarmed them. He disarmed Satan and all of his little minions, all the rulers and authorities, the evil rulers and authorities in the spiritual realm have been disarmed. They have been disarmed. They have been defeated by the cross of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing, that is Christ partook of the same thing, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. So Jesus Christ, he defeated death. He went to Calvary's cross. He paid the penalty of our sin and our place. He took on death. And in his resurrection, he defeated death. He overcame the power of death. And when he overcame the power of death, he defeated Satan, the prince of death. So Satan was defeated at the cross. He is a defeated foe. He is a defeated foe already. He is a defeated foe. But he goes on to tell us even further, while he is cast out of heaven, at that first point of his rebellion, he was defeated at Calvary's cross, but he's also destined for hell. He is destined for hell. Matthew 25, 41 tells us that at the final judgment, as Jesus condemns the wicked of the world, he will say to them, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. When sin was found in his heart, God prepared a place for Satan. He made him a new home, a home of eternal torment, a home of eternal suffering. Satan is destined for hell. Then we see Satan's end recorded, actually, in Revelation chapter 20. You want to flip over there, Revelation chapter 20. Verses 7 through 10 records Satan's final destiny, his final defeat. Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 7. This is taking place after the millennial reign of Christ. And when the 1,000 years are ended, the millennial reign of Christ, when that was ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And so during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, Satan was bound. He was put in prison. He was knocked out of the picture for a little while. But at the end of the millennial reign, he's going to be loosed once again so that he can deceive the nations once again. And so he deceives the nations, Gog and Magog, and they march up over the broad plain of the earth and surround the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. Not much of a battle. Fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan is destined for hell. It's already in place. He's as good as there. Right now, he's still battling. He's still fighting, but he is a defeated foe. He has no other option. He has no other way to go. He is a defeated foe. Now, think about this. Why is he still fighting? Why are he and the demons, if they're defeated, why do they continue to rebel? Why do they continue to fight? Well, just think about this. On September 2nd, 1945, that marked the end of World War II. That's when Japan signed the Treaty of Surrender. And so that marked the end of World War II. But fighting continued on islands throughout the Pacific for months afterwards. Right? They continued to fight because there was people out there who they didn't know. They didn't know. They didn't realize. The war was over. But there were still battles taking place. Well, the war's over. Christ won the war on Calvary's cross. He defeated Satan once and for all on the cross and through his resurrection. He is a defeated foe. The battles still take place here and there and yonder around the world, but the war's over. It's already been won. While Satan is and his demons continue to battle, the war has already been won. Satan was defeated on Calvary's cross. Satan is a defeated foe. He is a toothless lion. Scripture says that Satan is a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, seeking who he may devour. Notice it says he's a roaring lion, but he's not a biting lion because he has no teeth. He has no fangs left. He is a toothless lion. He has no power because Christ has defeated him. So we can take comfort in that, can't we? Even though he can attack us with everything that he's got, it won't overcome the victory of Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. Paul says, "Oh death, where is your sting?" Right? Oh death, where is your sting? Praise be to God who's given us the victory in Jesus Christ. Satan is a defeated foe, conquered by the blood and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, once a prince among the angels, Satan became the prince of demons and the father of sin, and is now God's defeated foe. So, questions, comments, thoughts about the prince of demons or anything else that we've talked about?
Yes, I still gave him protection. I still gave him free will. In his omniscience, he had to know that he was going to happen.
Absolutely. 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 Yes, absolutely. Yes, yes. That's it. Yeah, Christ was the Lamb who was slain before the foundations of the earth. Before God ever created anything. You think of it like this. God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they made a pact. They made a covenant together before anything in eternity past. Hey, we're going to create a people. We're going to allow them to choose to follow us or not to follow us. Yes, they're going to sin. Satan is going to sin. And we're going to use all of this for our glory, and we're going to redeem a people unto ourselves. And Revelation tells us that the book of life was written before the foundations of the earth. So those who are called in Christ, saved in Christ, their names were recorded before anything was created. God knew everything. He's omniscient. He knew everything from eternity to eternity. Yet he chose to allow all of this to happen. And we don't understand all of it, but certainly will we truly know the depths of God's love and mercy if we didn't know his saving grace in Jesus Christ? If he had just created us like robots, right? Just to do what he wants us to do and nothing else. If he'd have created us like that and we would not know sin and death and redemption in Jesus Christ, would we truly know the fullness of God's love? Would we know the fullness of his justice if there wasn't a hell and people and beings to condemn to it? We know the fullness of God even through the rebellion and sin and redemption. So we don't know all of why, but certainly that has to be a good portion of it. God does everything for the magnificence of his glory. And so he reveals himself even greater through sin, rebellion, and redemption. Very good. Other questions, comments? Tommy?
Yes. Casting out Satan from heaven, saying as what you reported about Revelation 4. John, Revelation 12:7-9, he's seeing what's been reported on him.
I believe so. I believe that some people will say, well, no, that's a future event and Satan's going to attack again. I think this is looking back on things and coming back, because you have there the woman and the dragon. And so the woman, in this case, although it kind of begins to look like Mary, some things that happen, it's really not Mary. It's really the church, God's church, that's really Satan is pursuing. And so you have all of this working out. So I think that's a kind of reflection back on kind of like the history of redemption in symbolic form. And so I think what we're seeing there is the fall of Satan at the very beginning, when he rages against heaven and tries to take it over, and he sweeps down with him a third of the heavenly host. A third of them follow him. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, that whole episode there is really looking at, it's kind of given a symbolic representation of the history of redemption in some ways. So yeah, he's showing how Satan is fighting, but God, through the woman and her child, works to redeem a people unto himself. Other questions? Or is everybody thoroughly confused? Okay.
Go back to Lucifer. Only three named angels in the Bible, right?
Yeah. Yeah. If you take Lucifer, Daystar is his given name. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Well, they were two archangels.
Lucifer more powerful than
Michael. Well, it doesn't say. I mean, Scripture doesn't really reveal that. Both of them were archangels. That's not to say there's not more archangels. I would just be guessing. Scripture does not tell us. I mean, obviously Michael and Satan fight, right? They struggle. And so there's an actual fight that goes on between them. And so they seem to go head and head. But, you know, I don't know. Obviously, just like the demons, right? We said the demons, they were created with power. But when sin came in and God cast them out, that power, they were bound. And Satan, he's been bound. And so he doesn't have the power that he was created with because he sinned against God. And so he was bound and he continued to be bound. He's still quite powerful. He still rages against mankind and he's got great power, but he doesn't have the power that he had when he was first created. Very good. Anything else?
But the demons are the ones that are moving around more than it's not Satan.
Right. Satan is limited to one place in space and time, right? He's a created being. He's not omnipresent. He can't be at two or three places at one time. Now, they can move quick, and he can go from place to place pretty swift, I would imagine. I don't know how that works, but they seem to get around pretty quick. But he can only be at one place at one time. And so that's why I say I doubt he's concerned with us here in Bastrop as personal one-on-one. I'm sure he's focused on bigger fish. He's got bigger fish to fry, if you will. But we have all of his minions. They're all running around everywhere. So we would be more in fight with the demons that are under his control. Oh, will I repeat the question when I answer it? Okay. I'll try. If there's any other questions. I meant to do that and I forgot. Sorry. Other questions? All right. That's it. All right. Well, next time we're going to talk about how to defeat Satan and his demons, how we can fight against them. He is a defeated foe. And so we've been given tools and power to defeat the devil. And so we're going to talk more about that next time as we kind of close out our study on demons and angels.